Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Samuel 22. David has become a refugee, a fugitive, hunted by Saul, with a price on his head, wants him dead or alive, so to speak. And so David's on the run, and God is providing for him step by step. First gets bread and a sword from Ahimelech and the priests at Nob, and then runs to Achish in Gath, or runs to Gath for refuge outside of the land, and is in trouble there, acts like a madman, remember, a crazy man, and God rescues him again. And now he's hiding out in the cave of Adullam. So we continue with David in his journey as a displaced person, a refugee for Christ, and we're at 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. Feels like bad news. The Bible's always good news, congregation, so as we read this, remember that. David departed from there, from Gath, and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Now Saul heard that David was discovered and the men who were with him. And Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand. Seems like that's always the case with Saul. With his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg, the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David." And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests. And he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword. Both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, For he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping. This is God's word, and may he bless it to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters, the gospel shines even in the worst tragedies. I take you to Golgotha, the darkest day in history, where the Son of God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, was crucified by the hands of evil, lawless men. Darkest day in history, made bright, the brightest day of history, by the gospel. There Jesus was paying for our sins through his precious blood shed on the cross. Well, 1 Samuel 22 is like that. It is bloody, monstrous, tear-stained evil. But the gospel shines in this horrible tragedy of human depravity where Saul, with Doeg's help, kills all the family of Ahimelech, 85 priests, and all the city of Nob. It's a terrible, terrible chapter. And as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, congregation, we must not skate above the details, but see that God's kingdom comes to real people and real events, good or evil. We meet here first David being a refuge for the oppressed. Then we meet Saul, whose evil heart is sinking to new levels of depravity. David, Saul, and then we meet Doeg, the dirty dog with a stone-cold heart who destroys the priestly family, the whole city of Nob. And then fourthly, we meet Abiathar, who's confident and David is God's safe place for him when he's lost his whole family and lost everything. So in this history of trial, tragedy, and triumphs, God is leading David step by step toward the throne, even through human depravity and brutality. He's advancing his kingdom, and he's showing us here Jesus Christ is a true refuge for all who are sick, sorrowing, and sinful. And in this passage, Jesus is saying to you and to me, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened from the atrocities of Saul, the injustices of this world, the sin of your own heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So we meet first, then David, a caring refuge for the oppressed. Then secondly, Saul, a self-centered monster. And then third, Doeg, a brutal traitor. And then fourthly, Abiathar, a faithful servant. David, a caring refuge for the oppressed. Look at verse 1a. David departed from there, from Gath, the land of the Philistines, the city of Goliath. And he escaped to the cave of Adullam. God graciously, he powerfully spared David from the land of Achish. And he escaped to this cave that's halfway between Gath and his hometown Bethlehem. And at this point in David's life, there are two very powerful moments that we read about in verses 1 through 4 that show his righteous heart. Show his qualifications for kingship. Show that he's filled with the Spirit of Christ. That show that he really is a type of Jesus himself. That first event is how David provides a place of refuge for all the distressed and oppressed in God's kingdom. Look again at verses 1 and 2. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, that he had escaped to the cave of Adullam, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him, gathered to David. And he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Life was brutal. Life was miserable under King Saul's taxation and demands. arrogance and self-centered rule. Not only was David a displaced person for Christ, but there were hundreds. Anyone who showed any signs of disagreement, any signs of disloyalty with Saul, became a person of suspicion. And his life was no longer safe, was in danger. And they would flee. And they came to David at Adullam. They knew that in this man they would have a safe place to hide. All who were distressed, all were indebted, embittered, including his own family, his mom, his dad, his brothers, sisters, nieces, nephews, whoever. They were in danger too, the family of David, and they all gathered to him. You wonder, why were these people distressed, indebted, and embittered? Remember in 1 Samuel 8, how the Lord had warned Israel through Samuel, if you choose a man after your own heart, a man of this world who looks for power in stuff, in the sword, this man's going to cause you a lot of trouble. Remember all the takes. I'm going to read that to you. 1 Samuel 8, 10 through 18. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons, and he will take your daughters, and he will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards, and he will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards, and he will take your male servants and female servants, and the best of your young men and your donkeys, and he will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. Those six takes. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you've chosen for yourselves. And after so many years of taking, 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 the turtles named Uncle Mac at the bottom of the King Yertle stack are groaning. If you know Yertle the turtle, their freedom and income are decimated, and they're in debt, and they're bitter, and they're distressed. The word means they're squeezed. They're stuck in a tight spot. And they come running to David for protection. And they hid in the cave with him. And he became their commander. It says about 400 men gathered. Now you might say, 400 is a lot of people in a little cave. But if you see the caves in that area, even today, you can play a game of basketball full court in some of those caves in that area. And they may not have all been in one cave either. But there they were, hiding out with David. And he saw their needs. He was a homeless man himself. Reminds us so much of the Lord Jesus, who had no place to lay his head, but kept taking in the distressed and the needy and the down and out and the ones who had no refuge. Well, David saw their needs, he heard their groaning, and he cared for them, and he took them in. They had no place to go. Though he was homeless himself, and this was an act of amazing love, it showed what kind of king David would be, but above all, it shows what kind of king and friend you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's a refuge for the oppressed. We're going to sing it after the sermon, but listen to these words from Psalm 72. About King Jesus. Psalm 72, verses 12 through 14. Jesus, the King, delivers the needy when the needy call on him, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and he saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Precious is their blood in his sight. It's a call to all of us who are in distress and trouble and narrow straits, who have no place to go, to run to the great King, and he will be a home for you. Precious is your blood in his sight. The second event that shows David's heart is how he took special care and protection for his own family. Look at verses 3 and 4. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother stay with you. till I know what God will do for me. And he left them with the king of Moab. And they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. How did he have a connection to the king of Moab? I don't know. The only thing I can say is he has Moabite blood flowing through his veins. His great-grandmother is Ruth, the Moabitess. There may be a connection that way. I don't know. But ultimately, it's David loving his own family. Some people who serve the kingdom of Christ, it's my temptation too, become too busy for their own families. David shows true leadership by caring about his own family. And God himself provides a home for at least his mom and dad in Moab for a time. David loves them. Imagine that. His brothers, who earlier were jealous of him and despised him, they come running to him at the cave. And he forgives them. He puts it all aside. If he has any bitterness, it's gone. And he says, yes, you can have a home with me. I'll take care of you. It's a lovely picture of the love of Christ living in David. And then you see verse 5, the prophet Gad said to David, don't remain in the stronghold, depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went to the forest of Herith. And then you realize David has a caregiver too, a shepherd, God. He's not doing this caring and shepherding in his own strength. God, through Gad, is talking to him, leading him and directing him. More of that in chapter 23. But the shepherds also need a shepherd. And God is also our shepherd, David's shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ also provides for David. Well, let's see secondly Saul, the self-centered monster. Next, we meet Saul in this passage. In all these struggles, God is preparing the throne for David. None of these struggles are in vain. We got to remember that. God is training David and his men. He's shaping and molding them for kingdom service. Remember that for your own life. None of the struggles you go through right now are for nothing. God is shaping you, training you, sanctifying you, making you ready for the next thing. Well, the next thing is Saul. Saul, as he rejects the way of repentance, keeps spiraling downward to deeper, deeper and deeper levels of demonic, demented depravity. You see a monster here in this chapter. There he is, sitting at home in Gibeah with a spear in his hand. We always meet Saul with a spear in his hand. When the king, according to 1 Kings or Deuteronomy 17 and 18, is supposed to have a what in his hand? But he remember? The word, the law, and read it day and night. That doesn't mean they can't have a spear, but Saul's always got his spear. We don't read of Saul with a Bible. It's a sad state of his spiritual situation. He's not leading through faith, but through force, trying to at least. So there he is sitting there, stewing about David's threat to his reign and Jonathan's support for David. And then he gives this famous guilt trip to his men, a self-pity victimization speech. If I summarize it, it goes like this. You thankless people, will the son of Jesse give you all the perks and powers and prestige that I've given you? No, no one loves me. No one feels sorry for me. No one wants to protect me. That's what he's doing here. Rather than to earn their trust and loyalty through faith, through walking with God, he does this power play through a guilt trip. Pathetic. Rather than look inside and repent, he just lashes out at others and blames them for his problems. And then Doeg the Edomite, an unconverted descendant of Esau, who somehow has found his way into the kingdom. We don't know how. Maybe he's a prisoner of war. Maybe he was in trouble with leaders there and he fled and took refuge in Israel. But he's there and he sees his opportunity to gain points and power from King Saul. So he shares, oh, I can help you. Yesterday or a few days ago, I met David when he came to Ahimelech. And Ahimelech and the priests gave him provision and gave him the sword of Goliath. And Doeg just leaves out some important details, and he adds a few others, so it ends up being fake news aimed at making Ahimelech look bad, not a true representation of Ahimelech at all. Oh, now Saul is mad. He summons Ahimelech and all his family, come here right now to give me all the priests who served at Nob. And they came, and Saul condemns him without hearing. Why have you conspired against me with David? No trial, no hearing, just accusation. And Ahimelech answers faithfully. Ahimelech's such a faithful man here. He could have thrown David under the bus. He could have lied to Saul, but he told the truth. Honestly, I know nothing of the conspiracy against you, neither much nor little. David is a faithful man in your kingdom, O king. And I served him this time like I did before. Don't impute to me anything that's not true, says Ahimelech. But Saul couldn't care less about Ahimelech's plea. And he couldn't care less about God's requirement that a matter must be established by two or three witnesses. No, based on Doeg's non-credible testimony, he handed down a sentence. You shall surely die, verse 60. You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And he issued an order to his guard. Kill them all, because they're on David's side, and they conspired against me. And it's entirely, absolutely shocking. The whole priesthood is to be killed to serve Saul's unholy bloodlust for power. Think about what this means. He's setting himself so absolutely against God and his Christ. It's through the priesthood that the forgiveness of sins and guidance in God's will are ministered to Israel. And he's saying, no, for the sake of my kingdom, I want Christ killed. It's really what he's doing. I want the priesthood killed. To protect my own legacy, like the Sanhedrin, to protect their power, to try to hold on to their power. We want the Christ killed, the same anti-Christ spirit. Utterly shocking. The Antichrist is fully on display here in Saul. Yes, God will eventually replace Eli's house with a new priesthood. You read about that earlier in 1 Samuel 2, but this is not the way it is to be done. Saul's become a monster. It's tragic. It's a sober reminder, congregation, that if you don't repent of your sin, but choose the way of hardening yourself, you'll be surprised to what depths of depravity you can descend. I can descend. We can be willing to do anything in order to hold on to ourselves. Be willing to trample on family and friends and on the Christ himself. Beware of self. Yourself will kill you and everybody in your pathway. Rather turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and find a home in him. And he'll change you from depravity, from the demonic, to newness of life. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. Only Christ can have that for you, can give that to you. Then thirdly, there's Doeg, the Edomite, a brutal traitor, thoroughly evil, cruel, cold-blooded, a heart of stone. We read, remember in chapter 21, verse 7, remember when David came to Ahimelech, the priest at Nob? There's this one comment in 21, verse 7. Oh, and by the way, Doeg, the Edomite, the chief herdsman of Saul, was standing there watching all this. And now he comes back to haunt us. And now, when Saul is sucking his thumb and asking somebody to feel sorry for him and bribing people for support, David can't give you what I can give you. I'll reward you handsomely with government jobs and handouts. Doeg steps up to be the executioner. Saul's own guards won't do this grisly deed. We read that in verse 17. And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord. Kill them all." But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Praise the Lord for their faithfulness in that moment. It's so evil they will not budge, but Doeg will, and he kills all 85. And then he's not done. He goes to Nob, and he kills all the men, women, and children there, and all the animals. The very thing Saul was supposed to do to the Amalekites for their wicked deeds against Israel, but he wouldn't. They do now to the priests of Israel. Beyond words. It's so demonic. Now here's our question. How could the Lord possibly allow this to happen? How can God be possibly advancing his kingdom through this? Well, God, in his incomprehensible wisdom, congregation, can use terrible things like this to advance his good plans and purposes. The word of the Lord is being fulfilled here in this passage. Now I'm going to take you back to 1 Samuel 2, 40, 50 years earlier. Remember, because of the sins of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, God said, this priestly house is coming to an end, and I'm going to put in a new priesthood. And now this word is being fulfilled. I'm going to read 1 Samuel 2, 31 and 33. Behold, the days are coming. A man of God comes to Eli and with the word of the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord to Eli. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength, Eli, and the strength of your father's house, so there will not be an old man left in your house. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes and to grieve his heart. That's Abiathar, the one guy who gets away. Only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes and out to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. God's using this event. Wicked event. Like he used Herod and Pontius Pilate, wicked deed, to crucify the Son of God, and their wicked deed did what God planned and purposed for the salvation of mankind through the blood of his Son. So also now, God can use Saul and Doeg's demonic, demented deeds to advance his plan to start a new priesthood. What Doeg and Saul did was heinous, cruel, and evil, and they would be punished severely under God's wrath. But here is the point, and you've got to take comfort in it. Even evil can't undo God's plan or set back God's kingdom. God will use even evil to build his church and kingdom, and all Satan's hostility and desire to destroy Christ's kingdom and hang on to his own kingdom, Satan simply can't win. He can only carry out God's word. Do you believe that? Satan can only carry out God's word. The kingdom of darkness can only advance God's kingdom, even while it's trying to wreck it. In every victory Satan appears to win, he's actually the loser. God triumphs. Beloved, always keep Romans 8 in your heart, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. Shall sword, Doeg's sword, separate us from the love of Christ? No, in all these things, even in the sword, we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Hold on to that. Through Christ, his death and resurrection, his victory, everything that happens in God's plan is for the victory of his king and the destruction of Satan's kingdom. Hang on to that. Hang on to that. We have David, a refuge for the oppressed. Saul, a self-centered monster. We have Doeg, a brutal traitor. And now we meet one more guy, Abiathar, David's faithful servant. One guy got away. Again, the prophecy of 1 Samuel 2 is fulfilled. One guy will get away to cry out his eyes because he lost his family. And that's exactly what happens. He comes to David crying out his eyes. He escaped and fled. The great-great-grandson of Eli, Abiathar, he grabbed the ephod, the place where decisions are made. The ephod will be used again for Samuel 23. God is working out his plan for the kingdom of Christ. Anyway, he grabs the ephod and he runs and he finds David and tells David all that had happened. And I love David's act of leadership here. He grieved over his own connection to this terrible slaughter. Rather than lash out and blame others, oh, that Doeg, oh, that Saul, that's what I've been doing all week. He says, like a true leader, he shouldered the responsibility. I knew Doeg would rat. I should have done things differently. I've occasioned the death of all these priests. And he took Abiathar into his refuge. And he told Abiathar, the last verse, stay with me. Do not be afraid. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping. I love that word at the end, safekeeping. With me you will be kept safe. It's a commitment. I will keep you safe. I will defend you. I will protect you. I will look out for you, Abiathar. And in all his grief, the loss of his entire family and his whole clan, 85 at the hands of Saul, Abiathar found a home, a safe place with David like the other men. We'll sing that again. When the needy seek him, he will mercy show. Yea, the weak and helpless shall his pity know. Here again, it's a picture of God who in Jesus takes the needy and the grieving and the weary, all who come to him. And he gives you a home, a place of quietness and rest and comfort, as Psalm 68 says in verses 5 and 6. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God settles the lonely in a family. David can't give Abiathar his family back, but he can give him his family. He can give him the church. And that's what he does. David will be a family to him, and David and his men will be a family to him. It's a beautiful picture and prophecy of Jesus. Jesus, brothers and sisters, didn't come to hang out with those who had everything together. He's the friend of sinners. He's the prince of the homeless, the shelter of the needy, the hope of the lost, the comfort of the grieving. He's a refuge to the people who are bankrupt, who have lost everything, have lost everyone, who come to him. Come to him, and he gives you a home. In Christ, you find your true home, brothers and sisters, and you find healing. He welcomes you with open arms. He freely offers you forgiveness of all your sins as a gift, and healing for all your deepest wounds. You may not get all your questions answered, but he'll give you a safe place. He'll give you a safe place and eternal protection, safekeeping. He gives you his family, the church, which is not a club for the respectable, but a hospital for the weary and the wounded who are looking for rest from their sins and from all their needs. And he cares for us through his elders and deacons, through brothers and sisters, through the means of grace. Jesus is a home for us and gives us a family. Come to him. He's your shelter in the time of storm. He's your Savior who gave his life for you on the cross and rose to give you life. And with him, you're safe. With him, God is for you. With him, all things work out for your good. Amen.